And this morning we are in our series of Galatians. Last week we learned about Abraham's dream and God's desire to speak to you and I through dreams and visions. That he wants to give you a purpose and a plan, and that as we seek him and as we ask him to give us dreams and visions, that he can move through those. And we know that God moved through Abraham's vision. And we need to give space for God to speak to us. Kind of like worship time, right? Giving space to hear from the Lord. And today we're talking about law and grace. Has anybody ever blessed you with something you didn't work for? Raise your hand. Somebody bless you with something you didn't work for, you didn't earn, right? Many of us. We are saved by grace. That's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Meaning we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But we're willing to receive it. I think sometimes we put a block up and we say, no. Have you ever tried to not allow somebody to give you a gift? Right? They try to give it to you. No. And you actually stop them. You stop them from giving you that gift. Right? We have to receive that gift. That's kind of our part. Is to receive that gift. We're saved by grace. You just heard from Cynthia. She was addicted to drugs. She was dealing drugs. And, you know, I find it really funny. In that first interview for a job, you know, I'm really good at managing money because I was a drug dealer. So, you know, I'm really good at managing money. I'm like, what? I don't know if I'd say that. So praise the Lord, you still got that job. Like, it's just amazing. God's favor on you despite, have you ever said something in an interview that you probably shouldn't have said, right? You know, or you shoot on the other side, right? Where they say, tell me a weakness of yours. Well, I am just an incredibly hard worker. That's my weakness. I just can't stop working for the employer that I work for. I can't. That's my greatest weakness. Right? I mean, a lot of times people tell you, if you're going for a job, flip it around. And, you know, if you're going to give a weakness, don't give it too bad a weakness. Right? But she lays it out. I was a drug dealer. But I'm really good with money because of that. And God gives her the job. And what an incredible testimony of her life change. Being addicted to drugs, dealing drugs, and again, in that cell, getting a free gift, a Bible. And her reading it for 5 hours and not putting it down and getting radically saved. The law led her to the guilt of all her charges. You see, godly sorrow leads us to repentance, to change. The law is a schoolmaster showing us where we've messed up. Jesus' grace is what frees us. Cynthia, I want you to succeed. That's what her judge said. The judge gave grace. The Holy Spirit then became like her parent, showing her how to have character and integrity. And the Lord opens up a position for her, as we just talked about, to work as a chaplain. Merlin works in the jails and pours his life and ministry into those men there. And I've been there with him. And I know and I've heard very loud and clear that if you have served time, there is a little chance, like 1 in 1 billionth chance, that you would actually get to then go back in the jails and minister. Look how amazing that is. That God would open up the door for her to go back into a jail and be a chaplain. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God's grace amazing? We sing about it, right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound who saved a wretch like me. But I think sometimes we don't really feel those words. Like, wretch, yeah, I was kind of a wretch. You can't kind of be a wretch, can you? That's like saying, I'm kind of covered in mud and soot. Right? No. Either you're covered or you're not, right? Either you're a wretch like me or you're not, right? And so we have to come to a place where we go, God, I need your cleansing. I am broken. I am dirty. I was a wretch and you saved me by grace. And you gave me hope and you opened doors that no man could open. Well, that was true with Cynthia. God opened a door and made it possible what man would say is impossible. That's what grace is all about. The love of Jesus pouring out on our lives, and we don't deserve it. We, as Christians, this is what I want you to take home in your spiritual backpack. We, as Christians, are saved by grace. And you know what? The law can't save you. The law can't save you. If you'll follow with me in Galatians 3, starting in verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 27, 26. He's saying the law demands perfect obedience. Have you ever met a perfectionist? Have you ever met a perfectionist? They want to have everything be just right. Every line, every dot, every design they make, it needs to be flawless. These people we can control, we can call sometimes on our day where we're frustrated with them, control freaks, right? Their home is spotless. Maybe this is another, maybe you know somebody that's a perfectionist in one area but is not in another, right? But let's just go to the home. That some people are perfectionists when it comes to their home, right? Everything is in its place, right? And it's Clorox galore. I mean, you come in, you're like, should I wear a gas mask? Because this really smells of Clorox. I know I can lick the counter, but I'll probably die Clorox poisoning, right? And so, but you walk in and those are just a few examples. But Paul paints the law in this way. It demands perfection, and when that perfection is not met, there is a curse. And we know the ultimate curse of sin is death, among others, but that one being the ultimate. And all of us face the same end. All of us will die. But Paul, because he is a wise Jewish scholar, and he's talking to Jewish people as well as Gentiles, he puts out there Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." For the righteous shall live by faith. But the righteous shall live by faith. He's going back to the Abrahamic promise. He's going back to Habakkuk. And here is where he makes the differentiation between faith and law. The law is not a faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by faith. The one who does them shall live by them. The one who does them shall live by them. Meaning, again, if you try to do the law, it means you're going to do the law. It means you're never going to mess up. It means you're going to always tote the line on the law. And if you don't, the curse is death. The curse is death. And so he's laid that out. Paul will say in Romans 3:10, no one is righteous. No, not one. He'll say in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul is saying here in Galatians, the law can't save you. But Christ, who came from the Father, became the perfect one, the flawless one. He didn't flaunt it. He just did it. And he loved others, and he loved God in the midst of his perfection. Then he did what we could have never conceived. He took the curse for us. He took the curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And Jesus hung on Calvary's tree. And he took the curse for us. So the law can't save you, but Christ can. And our second point is trust in the promise. Trust in the promise. Faith in Christ is the promise that you're looking for. In verse 14, says, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through what? Through faith." I have a beauty right here. All right. Have you ever had anybody try to mess with your head? They try to get you to think something is a really good deal, and you know it's not. I went to go buy a car, and it was the first car that I had saved up to purchase, and so I had saved $3,000. And so I went to this used car lot, right? And I explained to the guy, I said, look, I know how this works, okay? I know that you're going to try to sell me a car that's more expensive. I know that you're going to try to sell me financing, all right? But what I'd like you to do, I saved $3,000, and I need a car that's $3,000. I explained all this, and then he said, oh, here, come with me. Look at this $5,000 car. Isn't this an amazing car? Look at the bells and the whistles. I said, sir, I explained to you already. I have $3,000. That's what I got. I got $3,000. All right, come with me. He takes me to a $4,500 car. He said, look at how amazing. Do you want to take this for a test? Just take it for a spin. I said, I'm not spinning anywhere. I'm not taking it for a spin. I just need a car that's $3,000. So he takes me into the dealership, sits me down at his nice desk, and begins to explain financing to me. And I said, sir, I'm not doing that. I said, you know what? I really appreciate your time, but I only have $3,000. And so if I can't, I've got to go. And so I went up to go, and it's the classic car moment, right? Where he goes, oh, wait, let me talk to my who? My manager, right? Let me talk to my manager. And so he goes in the office, and they talk, you know. And he says, I've got a car for you. And after three times, like, this is the third time, I'm like, you do not have a car. I'm like, what? I'm starting to disbelieve that there is a car out there for me. And so he says, walk this way, you know, and he actually takes me to a different part of the lot. He says, this one just came in. And I think it had marked on it like 3,500 or 3,700, something like that. And I'm about to throw up the $3,000 card again, right? And so he goes, we can actually sell this card to you for $3,000. I said, all right, great. It was a 97 Chevy Cavalier. I drove it around. I didn't race it around. I drove it around, okay, Springfield, Missouri. And I drove it around, and then I came back, and so we went in. And I had to pay taxes, so it was $3,300, okay, at the end of the day. But, you know, I tell you that story because many a times people will try to sell you something and they'll try to add to the deal when it comes to your faith. I know you came for Christ's salvation, but the only thing I can sell you is Christ's salvation and circumcision. Come on, guys, it's not that bad. Circumcision and salvation, come on, it's only $4,500, right? They'll try to sell you Christ and something else. Christ's salvation and complete obedience to the Mosaic law. You see, the promise can't be changed. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. You see, the Judaizers wanted to amend the salvation plan and add some extra addendums. Because of the law. And Paul here will talk about Christ being the seed or offspring like we talked about last week, right? And then he'll say we're going to go down to 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Abraham's promise given by God is way older than the law. In fact, as we did last week, this promise can be tracked back even earlier to Eve and her seed, right? That out of Eve would come one that would crush the serpent's head, but he would strike her heel. And then comes the Abrahamic promise, and then comes the Mosaic covenant, and then even comes the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant, just in short, says, David, you want to build me a house, but guess what? I'm going to build you a house, a lineage through my son, Jesus. He's going to come and he's going to save our souls. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. David's not talking about somebody else. David's talking about Jesus. And he gets this messianic promise, right? So this promise is as old as the Abrahamic promise, which was 430 years before the law. 430 years before. Abraham's promise given by God is way older. So you can't make that promise void and you can't change it. There was no changing my mind in that parking lot. I was locked in. And the promise of God's grace through Christ's perfect salvation is locked in. There's no additions that can be made to it. Christ alone is your salvation. Don't turn to your zodiac in the paper. Don't go for words like karma. Oh, you know, it's just everybody's saying karma. And so I just say it. Don't look to Confucius. That's confusing. Don't let the enemy try to sell you a Ouija board or tarot cards. Don't watch the kind of stuff in movies as they subliminally try to sell it to you. It's playing with fire. You don't want any add-ons. You don't want watered-down religion. You want to drink straight from the source. And look to the promise and no one else. This promise came first. The law can't make that promise void. So Paul, he's going to ask the big question as we look at law and grace. Why was the law made in the first place? And that moves us on to point number three. Be transparent with God. You see, that's what the law did. It created transparency. The law says you can run, but you can't hide. Paul says this. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. It's a magnifying glass on Israel's sin, on their transgressions. And it's the same for you and I today. It exposes our human condition. The scripture speaks of intermediaries, and Paul will define these further as we read on. But let's finish his thought on this magnifying glass, if you will. We're going to go to verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. He's saying, hey, listen, you wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need Jesus to die a horrific death. We wouldn't need him to be beaten and stripped by shards of glass and pieces of metal that went into his skin and tore it across. We wouldn't need it. If the law, then contrary to the promise of God, he says, certainly not. Again, is the law then contrary? He says, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul goes back to say that grace and the law are not at odds with each other. They're not fighting against each other. They actually work together. You see here, he says that the law is like a police officer. The law investigates our sin, finds us out, and then imprisons us. Well, that doesn't sound very good, Pastor John. Thanks for the good news. Well, that, you know, the law not only shines a light in the dark places of our lives, but it brings us to consequences for doing such things. Cynthia, the meth dealer, came to the end of herself in jail. And she realized she was a sinner. She felt godly sorrow that caused her to own up to her sin. We in our culture don't like to be called sinners. We definitely don't like to be called wretches. I mean, we don't use that. Like, hither unto thou wretch. Right? We don't, this wretch is not like a normal, what's up, wretch? You know, no. I mean, you know, we don't use it in our everyday language, okay? But we don't like to be called things like that. We don't like to acknowledge, man, I am a sinner. I'm in the wrong. I messed up. We play the blame game. It was my parents' fault because they raised me badly. It was my second cousin once removed because there was that one time at that wedding. No, I mean, come on, you know, stop shifting the blame, right? That's what our culture does. We shift it on everybody else. Well, Cynthia came to a point where she was arrested by the law. And she came to a place that caused her to own up to her sin. I believe John the Baptist did this before Jesus went into full-time ministry, and even during the time Jesus was beginning his full-time ministry. John brought a nation to repentance. Sure, there was some fakers, but John even arrested them in their tracks. And he says to the religious leaders, he says, "You brood of vipers." He also did this with King Herod Antipas. And it cost him his head. The law, when handled rightly, stops us in our tracks and calls us guilty. We sing in our worship song, "Gracious Redeemer," no guilt, no shame. Let me clarify those lyrics. The song speaks of guilt that leads to condemnation. It's the kind of guilt that just wallows in depression and self-hatred. It's a shame that hides away, never going near the light for a lack of again, where we're just saying, "I'm not worth it." On the other hand, that could be godly guilt. It is called godly sorrow. And godly sorrow causes us to realize that we're wrong. It's like in a marriage. You know, how many of us have been wrong in our marriage before? Okay? Some aren't raising their hands. I'm just joking. But, you know, it's hard to admit we're wrong sometimes, right? Especially by the loved one that can hold us accountable, right? It's easy to admit we're wrong to somebody that maybe, you know, we cut somebody off and we wave at them, sorry, or we just hide our head, right? It's easy to say that we're wrong to a stranger. It's hard to say that we're wrong to somebody that's going to hold us accountable, right? And so, but godly sorrow gets us to a place where we fess up to it and we lean towards the cross. Godly sorrow is coupled with a turning to face the light. Just like John the Baptist, the law was to be preparatory for the Savior. Verse 23 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Here, the part about a guardian, they're a strict school teacher of sorts, leading you to sonship. You're no longer under a guardian when you receive Christ and are adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. This teacher is not your parent. Have you ever had a really bad teacher? Some of you were in school when teachers used rulers to hit the knuckles. Okay? And this cruel type of teacher didn't love the students. Their job was to keep them in line. They should have probably retired 20 years before, but they had not. So they're just angry and kind of a curmudgeon. Okay? But even when you think of that, then the worst teacher you ever had, the law was a supervisory custodian. And last month in our series, I used the illustration from the musical Les Mis with Jean Valjean and Javert and comparing those two. But in this same story, Fantine is trying to make ends meet, and she works at Jean Valjean's factory. And when he becomes a wealthy mayor and businessman, she has sent her daughter Cosette to stay with an innkeeper and his wife. And Cosette is treated like the lowliest of servants. And Fantine scrapes to pay the innkeeper until a woman at her job in hate slanders Fantine. They get in this fight, and Jean Valjean, through his worker under him, tells her to go. And her life just spirals downward. Have we ever met people like that, right? Their life just spirals downward. And so Jean Valjean meets her in a dark place. And he realizes it's his fault that she came into poverty and came into the place where she was. And he says, "I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to take your daughter as my own." She was dying. He said, I'm going to adopt her. And I'm going to be her father. And I will make sure she wants for nothing. And so he goes and he has to buy her back, if you will, because of the debt that's owed for Cosette. And they know he's dressed kind of nice, so they charge extra. And he has to pay this big debt. But once he does, he loves on her as much as possible. And she goes from rags to wearing these beautiful dresses, and he gives her the best life possible that he can. And he loves her greatly. In Christ, the supervisor custodian has come to an end with the work of Christ. He bought us for a great price. Through Christ, we were adopted as children of God. Just imagine if after a short period of time in this story, it's just a story, but in the short period of time, he goes, I'm giving you back to the innkeeper. I'm giving you back to the one that was taking care of you before. How miserable would that story be? I mean, he's not really showing her that love that would fulfill that promise that he made to Fantine. But you know what? I think sometimes we do this. We go back to a life regulated by law. Not intrinsically motivated, but extrinsically motivated. Only doing things because we gotta do things. Only doing it because that's my Christian duty. But Jesus says, listen, if you're gonna give, you've gotta give with a joyful heart. And that's not just our tithe, that's our time, that's our talents, that's our giftings. I don't want somebody that's given this. You know, the earth is mine and everything in it, right? I don't need your stuff. I got plenty of stuff. The universe is mine. But you know what? If you can give me your gifts, your talents, your tithe, all those different things, and you could say, God, I give this to you because I love you. I want to obey you. I want to live righteously, not because I'm under a law. Where's the stick? But I love you. And you are an amazing Father God. And Jesus, you saved me. And Holy Spirit, you filled me. And so I want to live for you with everything I've got inside of me. Have you ever had a couple workers work under you? And one is intrinsically motivated and one is extrinsically motivated? The extrinsic is just waiting for the paycheck. The extrinsic just does the job to get the job done. I can't stand being here. Can I take your order? Right? Probably wouldn't be a big tip, right? I hate my job. Is that a lemonade you want? Right? They're just waiting for the paycheck. But if you're intrinsically motivated and God has transformed you on the inside, you go the extra mile, don't you? You go, you know what? I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to do good to those who persecute me. I know they don't deserve it, but I'm going to lavish love on them because that's what Jesus would do. And I'm the hands and feet of Jesus. And so that's what I'm going to do. Right? And you may work at whatever your job is, whether you're a teacher or you're a welder or whatever position you are in. God says to do it with all of our hearts. But sometimes we can't do it with all of our hearts unless we come back to Jesus and we get renewed. And we soak in his presence and we say, fill me up. Fill me up. I need you. I need your presence. I need your joy. Because right now I'm feeling pretty dry. But I know that I don't get joy like I get paid for a job. I don't get joy because I did this and I smiled enough and I didn't lie this week and I didn't cheat. And I didn't steal, so God, give me what I deserve. I'm walking in your law. I love your law. Sure do. I hate it, really, but I do it. I've been here 20 years, God. 20 years in the church. You're going to give me something for that? I mean, sometimes on our worst day, we can sound like that. Right? Yeah, I guess I'll do this. Oh, gosh. That guy annoys me. That guy, Pastor John, he's so annoying. I can't believe he asked me to do that. Gosh. Right? Are we intrinsically motivated? Are we extrinsically motivated? Have we had a real heart change where we got grace and we got what it means to fill me to overflowing? And I just want to love because he loved me so much. I'm going to flow. It's going to come out of the overflow. It doesn't mean like you wake up people when they're sleeping and go, good morning, sunshine. That's really annoying. That truly is. Okay, it's a proverb. Don't do that. It's like knives. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. But I'm saying that you're going to have the joy of the Lord and the fact that it's out of the overflow that real change has happened in me. And so I'm going to operate in that real change. I'm going to operate in that grace. And you know what? I don't deserve it. So I'm going to give it out to you because you don't deserve it either. But my Christ died for me when I was still a sinner. He died for me when I couldn't think of anything in me that was good. And he loved me so much, and that love can pour out to you. And that love comes out of this. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what background you've come from. It doesn't matter if you were in prison. It doesn't matter if you were a meth dealer. It doesn't matter if you came from broken places. There's no Jew or Greek, slave nor free, man or male or female. He says, my love for you is there. It's available. Now, what will you do about it? Will you turn him down? Listen, I don't want your charity. I'm not in that worse a shape. I'm not that bad. Right? Isn't that the classic line? Well, do you think you're going to go to hell or to heaven? Well, to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. What you're saying is your righteousness is good enough to get you into heaven. Well, then Jesus should have never came. But he had to, because we're all sinners. We're all wretches that needed grace, that needed him to lavish out his love, something that we didn't deserve. And then he gives us hope, and he gives us open doors of opportunity, and he changes our lives, and he transforms us on the inside. No matter where you came back from, no matter what your testimony is, it's a testimony. I always like to share, as we're bringing it to a close this morning, that every Christian has a testimony. You may be a teenager, and you may say, well, I don't really have a testimony. I was born in the church. Mama, I'm in the nursery. Mama. Okay, born on the pew or the chair. That'd be gross, by the way. But so anyways, like, you know, you may be a Christian all of your life, but that doesn't mean you don't have a testimony, because what has God saved you from that you didn't have to go through? What character development has God already poured in your life? What has he already spoken to you? What are the dreams and the visions that he wants to give you at 8 years old, at 10, at 12? And we as parents are trying to raise up our children right in the Lord. You have a testimony. You have a testimony. You're not going to have to unlearn horrible habits that some of us had to unlearn through the power of Christ. You're not going to have to go down roads where there's big scars. Now, are those scars bad? No, because God can still heal scars. Emotionally, mentally, physically, he can heal those scars. I knew that there was an evangelist, and he began preaching, and he shared about the love of God, preached about the Father God, had teenagers come up, and there was a teenager, and they wore long sleeves, and they opened up their arm and scars all down from cutting themselves. And he said, can I pray for you? And he began praying over this girl, and the scars were gone. He lifted his hand, and you could not see the marks anymore. Does God do that every single time? No, he doesn't. But I think it was a special time to show, I can heal you emotionally from those scars that you think are impossible to heal. I can heal those scars. Right? And you know how some guys, they want to compare scars? They're like, this is where I got bit by a shark. You know, like this is back in numb right here. No, it's actually an ear piercing, but it was grazed my ear. You know, like, and when we want to compare like scars, Jesus says, take a look at my back. Take a look at my hands and my feet. These scars were for you. These scars were for you. And I can heal those scars by my grace. And so my challenge to you this morning is, if you don't know Him, and I know that we've talked about even during worship about coming to Him, but if you don't know Him, He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to pour out His love and grace, and we have to receive it. So I'd love to pray with you. If you want to ask Jesus in your heart, we're going to have time for communion. And then after service, I'm going to be praying for people. And I challenge you to come up and tell me, I want to meet Christ like that. I want to know Him like that. I want to know Him how you guys know Him. I want to know that grace that Paul talks about right here. I want Him to heal the scars that are in my heart and in my life. And I want to challenge those that are Christians. I want to challenge you with these closing things, and then we're going to receive communion together, and the worship team can even come forward at this time. I challenge you to give God's grace out. Give it out. Love three other people like Christ loves you. Love three other people. Pick three people. And love them like Christ loves you. Do three random acts of kindness for others who wouldn't expect it. Maybe it's as small as, you know, giving them a small gift. I don't know what it is for you. But lavish grace on someone who may not deserve it. And maybe give up one to three things that hold you back from going deeper with God. In the Christian tradition, there's what we call Lent. And in Lent, there is this aspect of giving up something. But it's life-giving when we give that up. So maybe giving up the internet, or giving up our time watching TV, or giving up some food, and taking that time to pray during that time. God doesn't want you to just empty and stop doing things. God is not the law holding a stick, hitting your hand, saying no, no, no. In fact, I find with God's grace, He's saying, yes, you can live a holy life. Yes, you can have godly character. Yes, you can do what's right and build integrity and character that's going to last a lifetime. That's a bedrock that's on me. And so if you'll build your life on me, there's a lot of yeses. There's a lot of yeses in God's grace.